right. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know what to do with my microphone. I believe it's right down there on the pew. Turn in your Bibles as quick as you can to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Find your place now. And we're off and running into the message pretty quick here. What a wonderful thing to be under the spout where the glory comes out. And to be with Brother McBride here and Brother Fallour. I think he was still a teenager when he led singing for his father. First time I met him in West Virginia there. And it's been a wonderful journey ever since. And he's gotten older. I didn't get any older. I just lost hair, that's all. I got a crew cut and the crew bailed out. But anyway, you know, it's a... We've woven a reality of spiritual romance down through the years, just serving the Lord, magnifying Him. I marvel at the good grace of God and the power of God that can come when we trust Him and when we ask Him and when we believe Him. According to your faith, so be it. I'm amazed at how God can use a Carolina redneck sometime. I really am. And I'm still a southern boy. You can take a boy out of the South, but you can't take the South out of a boy. And I'm from North Carolina. I've spent 39 winters in Iowa, but I'm a southern redneck. I really am. And as if that isn't bad enough, my mother's from West Virginia. And that's really, really. I caught a fellow running around up there not long ago, had one shoe on. Somebody said, "Hey, you lost a shoe, didn't you?" He said, "No, I found one." That's what I did. And by the way, they just passed a law up there that if you get a divorce, you can still be cousins. Did you know that? And you know what the difference between a Georgia tornado and a West Virginia divorce is, don't you? The likeness is somebody's going to lose a trailer somewhere. That's exactly the way it is. Somebody's knocking on doors up in West Virginia one time, I heard. I wasn't there. I didn't witness it, but they said they knocked on the door. Fella came to the door, looked like he crawled out from under a rock, young fella. He said, "Is your mother home?" Said, "No, she's in psych ward." He said, "Well, is your daddy home?" "No, he's in state penitentiary." Said, "Well, is your little brother home?" Said, "No, he's in a reform school." "So, what is your big brother home?" Said, "No, he's in Harvard." He said, "Harvard?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You mean the educational?" He said, yeah, Harvard, the Harvard you're thinking about. He's in Harvard. Soul winner said, "That's amazing." Said, "What's he studying?" Said, "He ain't studying nothing. They're studying him." But anyway... Isn't it good to be saved? Amen. It's good to be saved. Everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers. I believe in the power of the Word of God, don't you? Yes. A pastor was preaching to his people and told him, said, "Look, the devil gets after you, get a verse and get after him. I mean, just take the Word of God and sword him with it." And this lady was there and she said, "That'll work." And one morning, about three nights after that, she heard a noise that woke her up about 2 a.m. She went down to the kitchen and somebody, a man, had broken in her house and was going through drawers seeing what he could find to steal. And the first thing scared her to death. And the first thing that hit her mind was, quote a verse. She said, "Acts 2:38. But she couldn't think of the verse. She thought of the reverence, but she couldn't think of the verse. Guy just froze and looked at her like this. She said, "Don't you move. Acts 2:38. Well, she still couldn't think of it. The guy just getting pale and just staring at her. She tried it again. I said, "Don't you move. Acts 2:38. He just stared at her. She reached down, got the phone, dialed 911, said, "I got a man standing in my kitchen. I've caught him red-handed. He's stealing stuff. Get here quick as you can. I'm unarmed." In two shakes of a lamb's tail, here they rolled in, and while one was questioning her, the other was handcuffing this fella. And the officer handcuffing the thief said, "Why didn't you run?" "All she did was quote a verse at you." He said, "Verse nothing. Said you had an axe in 2:38. What'd you expect me to do, huh?" Ain't no man that's got a right mind gonna go anywhere when a woman with an axe in 2:38 is holding it on him. I'm gonna tell you one thing. He's going to hang in right there. Isn't it good to be saved? I mean, it's happy to tonight.
Praise the Lord. Well, I'm in Ephesians chapter 5.
Now, here's what I'm going to do. Brother McBride is preaching. He always does. You know, he always does. Why they put me following that, I don't know. But anyway, here we go. I want to, and I appreciate his family, don't you? I appreciate the way they dress, the way they live, the way they act, and thank the Lord for them. I've known these people for many years. They're always the same. My daddy's been dead 15 years, and first time I heard about them, they were singing and preaching at my brother-in-law's church, Gene Davis in Tyrone, North Carolina. My daddy got on the phone. He said, "Son, there's a guy down here that's really preaching the Bible. You ought to hear him." And I did hear him. Had him at my church and to sing and preach. And I praise the Lord for the McBride family. Ephesians chapter number 5. Now, here's what I'm going to do tonight. I want you to buckle your seatbelt. Stay with me now. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to teach your Bible to you a little bit. And after I teach it to you a little bit, I'm going to preach to you a little bit about what I've taught to you a little bit. And I want you to open your heart now. Somebody's life's going to get changed tonight. It just could be that we have a revival tonight. I'm as serious as a mortician. It just could be that we would have a revival tonight. Now, I want you to stay with me, and we're going to open our hearts and let God get in this thing. And I'm telling you the truth. Somebody, and a whole lot of somebodies tonight, is going to hear something change you. Change your home, change your marriage, change your parent-child relationship, change your own the job, change your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. Stay with me now. I'm going to be teaching a while. Don't miss it. Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now here's a mandate for every child of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now follow me. Immediately after he tells that, he gives three evidences of the Spirit-filled life. The first one is a happy heart in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The second one is a grateful heart in verse number 20, "Giving thanks always to, for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The third one is a submitted heart in verse number 21, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, submission is a rare commodity in today's world because we're living in the second generation of secular humanism. And every public school in America is a religious school. And they have a religion, and the religion they teach is the religion it's been declared a religion twice by the Supreme Court of the United States of America, whether you know it or not. And every public school in America is a religious school teaching the religion of secular humanism. That you are the center of your world. And everything should revolve around you. And every commercial and every advertisement says so. Get the product you deserve. Get the service you deserve. It's all about you. And you are the center of your world, and the world is to revolve around you. So you don't submit to anybody. But you know, we know as children of God that we are not to be the center of our world. Jesus Christ is to be the center of our world, and everything is to revolve around him. And when that happens, we're not only submitted to him, but we are submitted to each other. As a matter of fact, notice again, the verse says, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Now, immediately here in verse 21, after he says, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God," he immediately begins and gives us four relationships that each is to submit to the other in. The first one is the husband and wife relationship, starting in the next verse, verse 22, finishing the chapter. The next one is the parent-child relationship in chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. The third one is the employer-employee or the servant-master relationship in verse number 3 through 9. And the last one is the God-child of God relationship, starting in verse 10 and finishing out the chapter. Now, let me illustrate what I'm saying. Not only does the Bible say in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, but it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them, and gives about five verses telling husbands how they're to love, and yea, submit to their wives, to love them, cherish them, and care for them as Christ loved the church. So not only is the wife to submit to the husband is to submit to the wife. Not to obey her and let her be the leader and the head of the home, but submit to her all the while. Notice chapter 6, verse 1. Not only does the Bible say, children, obey your parents, but in verse 4 it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The children are to submit to the parents, and the parents are to submit to the children. Again, not to obey them and let them be the leader of the home and the parents follow whatever the child wants to do. Of course not, but submission all the while. Notice verse number 5. Not only does the Bible say, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, and give us two or three verses on that, but then it jumps down to verse 9. It says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Not only is the employee to submit to the employer, but the employer is to submit to the employee. And again, not that the employer is going to listen to the employee and obey the employee and let him become the leader. No, but submit to him just as well. This is what the Bible means here when it says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, with that in mind, I'm about to tell you something that just could provoke a revival tonight. But before I tell you, I'm going to ask you to do something that I never do in any other sermon. I'm going to ask you to enter into a covenant with me before God that you cannot deny. Here's the covenant. Dear Lord Jesus, whatever you show me in that King James Bible tonight, I will obey and I will adjust my life accordingly starting tonight. Now notice, I'm not even asking you to do what I preach. I'm not asking you to agree with my preaching. I'm just asking you to enter into a covenant with me to say, dear Lord Jesus, whatever you clearly show me out of that King James Bible tonight, I will obey and I will adjust my life accordingly. How many born again children of God in this room believes that that would be a reasonable, spiritual, common sense promise to make to God tonight? Hold your hand up. Keep it up. Well, if you believe that'd be a spiritual, common sense promise to make to God, let's do it. Let's just do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And I'm going to wait just a moment. And I'm going to renew my vow. And I'm going to say, Lord, whatever you show me in that book tonight, I will obey. And I will adjust my life accordingly. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to wait just a moment. You don't have to remember those exact words, but you know what you promise in God. Holy Spirit of God, oh dear Lord Jesus, tonight I feel a breeze from a heavenly country. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll come now and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We preach that this Bible changes lives, and we're trusting you tonight to change lives all over this room. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless us to see the clear, obvious, plain, unmistakable truth of your word tonight, and then as we promised, to obey it and to adjust our lives accordingly starting tonight. I pray, Lord Jesus, that heaven will come down and that Christian people will be honest and pure-hearted with God and not rebel against God tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Not only does the Bible say the wife should submit to her husband, the Bible says the husband should submit to the wife. Not only does the Bible say the child should submit to the parents, but the Bible says the parents should submit to the children. Not only does the Bible say that the employees are to submit to the employers, but the employers are to submit to the employees. And not only does it say that children of God should submit to the Heavenly Father, but it clearly teaches us that when they do, the Holy Heavenly Father will come down and submit to them. I say that reverently. I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible in just a little bit. But now here's what you do not know that'll change your life tonight. Now watch me now. Watch me. Watch me. In every case, bar none, where these relationships are discussed, the subordinate in each case is told to submit first. And then the authority is told to submit. Now let me illustrate. Notice here the Bible does not say, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then say, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Don't say that. It first says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And then say, husbands, love your wives. Notice chapter 6, verse 4. It doesn't start with verse 4 and say, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then say, children, obey your parents. It don't say that. But it speaks to the child first. Notice in verse number 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Spoke to the subordinate first. Then verse 9, and ye masters, do the same. And God does not say, look, you watch me now. I'm going to open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you won't be able to receive. I'm going to bury you with my love and grace and blessings. And when I do, I want you to submit. Uh-uh. He didn't teach that. He said, you prove me. You test me. You submit. And you see what I do. Now hold your place right here and turn forward about 4 pages to Colossians 3. Just about 4 or 5 pages. Hold your place now. And I'm going to prove it to you. Stay with me now. I'm going to teach a little, then I'm going to preach a little. Stay with me. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3 and verse number 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Then it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That isn't the way I'd have written it. If I'd have been writing the Bible, I'd have said, no, husbands, you love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Get right with God, man. Love this woman. You're the leader. You're to be the example. Then I'd have come over and said, wife, now you see what a husband you got. And you see what he's done. He submitted to you. Now you submit to him. That's the way I'd have written it. That makes sense to me. But that ain't the way God wrote it. He didn't write it that way. If I'd have been writing it, notice the next verse here. It says, children, obey your parents in verse number 20. Then it says in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The same exact order we read a while ago in Ephesians 5. I wouldn't have written it that way. I'd have said, now you fathers, you provoke not your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and get right with God and be the leader and be the example. I mean, you got children following you. Then I'd run over and say, now, children, you see what a daddy you've got. He's got right. He submitted to you to love you and lead you. And now you submit to him. That wouldn't make sense to me. That's what I would have written if I'd have been writing the Bible. But I didn't write it. And God didn't write it that way, and he had a reason. And notice again, servants in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters. It goes on talking about that. Now look in chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Look, I'd have said, you employers, you listen, if you'll set the standard and be good to your followers and your employees, and if you will be nice and set the example and get out there and work with them and help them and promote them and be good to them, they'll follow you. You're the leader. And then I'd have run over and said, now, you employees, you see what a boss you got. In the providence of God, I've given you a good boss. Now, submit to him. That would make sense to me. That's what I would have written had I been writing the Bible. But I didn't write it. I didn't write it. And God had a reason to write it like he did. Two main reasons. I'm going to kick off preaching. Number one, If the subordinate does not submit first, the follower becomes the leader. And the leader becomes the follower. And the home will be out of order. The marriage will be out of order. The parent-child relationship will be out of order. The church will be out of order. The government will be out of order. And that's why we're out of order. Now stay with me. There's a second reason for it. When God made us authorities and subordinates, whether it be husband and wife, parent or child, employee or God, child of God, He made us where submission is only workable when the subordinate submits first. It won't work any other way. I mean, it just won't. I was married 39 years to Miss Wonderful. She never pushed me to do anything. She never pushed me to do anything. And when she tried to push me, I pushed back. Because I'm a man. I don't wear pink underwear. I'm a man. Did you hear that? Did everybody get that? But oh my soul, when she submitted to me, I became a wimp. And I submitted back. Now let me show you here. Let's kick off. The husband and wife relationship. Notice back in Ephesians 5, notice what the Bible says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He goes on talking about that. Then he speaks to the husbands. And he says, husbands, submit back to her. Look, Kathy Rice was the greatest lady speaker probably of this generation. She spoke to thousands of ladies from time to time at the Bill Rice Ranch, where her husband, Dr. Bill Rice, founded, which actually was the largest fundamental deaf work in the world. Miss Kathy Rice was speaking to a large group of ladies one morning in a ladies' session, and I think it was during a family conference, and she made this statement. She said, I always do everything my husband wants me to do. And I'm always being everything he wants me to be. And I'm always doing it with the right attitude. Now, there was a woman in that room. We don't know how many. We just know at least one. And that burnt her. That singed her tail feathers. Oh, it made her mad. Oh, she thought, she's one of these bossy women. And I'm telling you, that ran her blood pressure up. And she thought, I'm going to get her. I'm going to get her. I'll fix that. In the first place, I don't believe her. I believe she's a barefaced liar. In the second place, I'm going to fix her. So she looked up Dr. Bill Rice later in the day, and she said, Dr. Rice, your wife's quite a lady speaker. Thank you, ma'am. I wish you could have met Dr. Bill Rice. How many of you ever saw him? Raise your hand. Many of you did. I mean, a tall Texan, handsome, I mean, a man's man. And you know what your wife said to the ladies? No, ma'am, have no idea. Don't sit in on the ladies' session. I just trust her to take care of that. Your wife said that she always did everything you wanted her to do, and she always did it with the right attitude. And he dropped his head and he said, well, she didn't quite tell the whole truth. Oh, it tickled her to death. She thought, I got her. I've got her. I've got her. I've got her. And then he proceeded to say, not only does she always do everything I want her to do, and not only does she always do it with the right attitude, but I, too, always do everything she wants me to do, and I always do it with the right attitude. Now, you look at this Baptist preacher. I got my finger right now on the button that I can push and turn any marriage in this room into one lifelong honeymoon. That big, tall, stubborn, independent, blood and fire-breathing fundamentalist had submitted to obey that woman and to do everything she wanted him to do and to do it with the right attitude. Why? Because she did it first. She submitted first. And when she did, it did something magical to him. God gave him a spirit that when she submitted to him,
He was forced in his spirit, the way God made him, to submit back to her. Look, I had a lady heard this. I preached this years ago. I think it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday night in my church. Never preached it for years. I found a listen to my wife. She said, honey, you ought to preach it everywhere you go. Tells women how they can get their husband to do about any blooming thing they want them to do. And it tells children how they can get their parents to do anything they want them to do. And do it biblically. Stay with me now. Stay with me. Hey, you enjoy this, aren't you, young people? Stay with me. Hey, hello. Now, wait a minute. This lady heard this, and she came to me. She said, Pastor, that's good preaching. I said, thank you, man. She's been in my church 20 years. They raised her family. I'm talking about bus workers. I'm talking about inner circle people. And she said, Pastor, she said, that's good preaching. I said, thank you, man. But she said, that wouldn't work in our marriage. I said, it wouldn't. She said, no, it wouldn't. I said, why wouldn't it? She said, why wouldn't it? Why wouldn't it work in our marriage? He wants to buy a new luxury car right now. Pastor, we're trying to pay for a home. We're up to our beak. We can't afford, if we tithe and do what's right, we can't afford another dollar out. If he buys that luxury car, we'll lose our home. We'll go broke. If I just say, okay, you're the head of the home, go ahead and buy it. If I just turn him loose, if I just let him be the decision maker, if I just yield to him, we'll go broke. I said, well, you wouldn't go broke, but once he'd get the idea, it'd come to him, you know. She just looked at me real sick, and I said, look, when are you going to decide you're going to do it God's way? Live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny. You're going to do it God's way. She didn't get mad. She just looked at me real sick-like. I said, do it, do it, do it. Why don't you break down one time in your life, woman, and just decide, I said to her, that you're going to do it God's way. She walked away, very disappointed. 3 weeks later, she came to me and said, it worked! It worked! I started saying, of course it worked, you dingbat. It's in the Bible. What do you mean it worked? I said, tell me about it. She said, well, we were sitting at the breakfast table, and we were sitting at the breakfast table, and he brought it up again. Boy, I love that car. I love it. She said, buy it. He said, what? She said, buy it. He said, buy it? She said, yeah. If you want it, get it. You're the head of the home. You're the one that really makes decisions here, and you should. In other words, she projected to him this. Don't you listen to the preacher? Who do you think I am, the boss around here? I'm the woman. You're the man. You're the head. You're the leader. You're the one that's supposed to make those decisions. He just stared at her. He said, are you kidding? She said, no, I'm not kidding. Right. I love a new car. The smell of that leather. Oh. A new car. You realize how many years it's been since we had a new car? Right. Be fun. I'd be a prettier woman in that car. Hey, buy it. Yeah, buy it. Get it. Get it. He just stared at her. About a week later, she brought it up to him. What about the car? He said, well, I've been thinking about it. But the problem is, I've been thinking, honey, if we buy that car, I don't know how we'd make house payments. Now, you see what's happened here, folks? Here is a woman that for 20 years had her husband cut off from God from becoming a leader. Here was a woman that for 20 years had a man that was not a leader and couldn't be a leader because she wouldn't let him. She had him cut off from God and he could not be a leader, and suddenly she discovered a man she'd been wanting and needing for years when she first yielded, look, to him. Hey, there's a woman in a service like this got under conviction one night. I won't tell you her name. But she got under conviction, and she had a husband started everything, finished nothing. He had 3 cars sitting in the front yard with the motors out of them. I mean, it looked like a junkyard. I mean, she wasn't raised that way. I mean, her daddy kept a neat place, and it looked like a dive. And she said, and then he was going to remodel the bedroom. He had a stack of 2x4s against her bed. She had to climb over 2x4s every night to get in her bed. And she never let him hear the end of it. Nag, 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 nag. Or she fogged up a window in her 2-story house. Nag, 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 nag. She nagged so much. She nagged so much. She's like the woman that nagged so much that when her husband died, his name was Walter. She put on the tombstone, here lies Walter. May he rest in peace until we meet again. Nag, 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 nag. I mean, nag, nag. And boy, one night. One night in a service like this,
She got under conviction. She came to the altar and she went home and said, "Honey, sit down." And he sat down. And when he sat down, she said, "You listen to me, Buster. I got a husband that for 20 years brought home a paycheck. I got a husband for 20 years has been a good Christian and gone to church with me. I've got a husband that for 20 years has been a good example to these children. I've got a husband that don't smoke, drink, dip, cuss, chew, or run with the boys that do. I've got a husband that for 20 years, not one time, has cut his eyes at one of these little miniskirt-wearing hip hugging hussies with so much green eyeshadow on, looks like her gallbladder's busted. Not one time in 20 years has he done it, and I've made our marriage a hell on earth over 2x4s and cars in the front yard. I'd rather have you than have the cars moved. I'd rather have you and have the lumber piled on the bed. I mean, I'm sorry, forgive me. I've made our marriage a hell on earth because of these things. Forgive me."
Oh, guess what happened in less than 7 days? How many of you men know what happened in less than 7 days? You know exactly. You know exactly because you're a man. In less than 7 days, the cars got moved. The project went on. And a woman that had been nagging and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and trying to get him to do what she wanted him to do suddenly discovered a man she'd been looking for all these years because he submitted back to her. He did what she wanted him to do because he couldn't stand it and he couldn't help it because God built into a man's heart. Let me tell you something. You're looking at an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental, blood and fire, Jesus-loving, devil-hating, heaven-exalting, hell-dethroning preacher! And I came into the marriage that way at 25. I'd been assistant pastor to Bobby Robson, Gospelite Baptist Church. Bless God and the Lamb forever. I was going to lead my home and I was going to tell that woman what to do. And she was going to do it. And I was going to be the boss. And I was going to be the leader. And like Abraham of old, I was going to command my household. And I was going to. But she messed me up. You say, "How'd she mess you up?" She messed me up. Because when we just first got married, and just as I was getting ready to do it, she submitted to me. 100%. And when she did, she blew my plan. I got a question to ask you. How are you going to boss somebody that's already submitted to you? How am I going to tell that woman what to do? She's already told me she wants to do it. And she's looking for better ways to do it and trying to get my heart and telling me, "I just want to know what you want me to do and what you want me to be. I want to do it. This is why I'm here." I didn't know she told my sister before we got married, "I want a man that'll tell me what to do and make me do it." I never had to tell her to do anything. And I never had to make her do anything because she had a heart of submission. And when she submitted to me, she changed my whole nature. Now, I believe a man ought to be the head of his home. But I'm going to tell you something, buddy. If you got to say, "I'm the leader," you ain't. I mean, you just ain't. If you're a leader, you don't have to announce it. If you have to say that something's wrong somewhere, somewhere, something's wrong somewhere. Now, I want to tell you something. That woman changed me. And I want to tell you this. You better listen to me. I'm speaking to women in this room right now. And you could find the husband you've been looking for years. And I'm going to say something to you ladies, and I want you to hear me tonight. I know something about you you don't know. Well, la-dee-da, I bet you do. Yeah, I do. I really do. And it's this right here. You're going to get old. And as you get old, the older you get, I mean, oh, I know some of you 50-year-olds, you're still young enough and independent enough, your husband dropped dead today, you'd be fine. You'd be fine. You can live alone, go on. You don't need a man. God didn't create a man for a woman. He created a woman for a man. Men are pitiful without a woman. Women do all right. Until some man comes along and messes with them, they do all right. Say amen, ladies. But now listen to me. You're going to get old. You're going to get older than 50. You're going to get older than the health you have now. And the older you get, the more you're going to want somebody to give you security and leadership and direction. You're going to feel more and more insecurity. Don't you notice that with older people? And as you feel more and more insecurity, you're going to want somebody that'll make you secure and hover around you and over you and say, "This is it. Now let's work together here. And this is the way. Let me show you what we need to do." and I'm speaking to women in this room, you're going to live to hate the creature you've been creating. You're going to live to hate the man you've been making. Now, you better listen to me. I was preaching this in upstate New York. We gave an invitation. This is your first point, by the way. We gave the invitation. And I mean, revival came. People, husbands and wives hugging each other and talking about things to each other they need to talk about. And it kind of settled down a little bit. There was a great crowd. And a woman in the back, a 50-ish woman in the back, raised her hand and said, "Pastor, may I say a word?" The pastor says, "You can." She said, "Look, I've been through 2 divorces."
She said, "I didn't have to go through either one of them. If I'd only heard this message, if I'd only heard this truth, I don't have to be alone now at 50 facing a life alone by myself with no one to walk through life with me. I don't have to do that. I didn't have to do that. But I blew it if I'd only heard this message."
She said, "It was me. If I'd only..." She said, "I tried to make them what I thought they should be. I tried to push them. I begged them. I pushed them. I tried to coerce them. I got people to talk to them. I tried everything I knew." Now listen to me. But she said this. She said, "If I'd only heard this message..." Let me tell you something, woman. You ain't gonna never push your husband to do anything if he's a man. Now if he's a Twinkie, you might. But now if he's a man, if he don't have lace on his underbreeches, if he's a man, amen, you ain't going to push your husband to do nothing. But oh my soul, when you submit to him, now I know what you're thinking. And by the way, don't play cute little games. Don't go home and say, "I'm going to see if this works. I'm going to try this. I'm going to say, I'm going to submit to you and see what he does." We're not talking about... Look, don't be like the woman said, "George, why is it that every time I decide I'm going to submit to you, you start telling me what to do?" Now, that's not what I'm talking about. Yeah. That's not what I'm talking about. But I know what you're thinking, ladies. Hello, I know what you're thinking. With a pure and honest heart, here's what you're thinking. "But what if I submit to him, really? To do everything and be everything he wants me to be. And to do it with the right heart attitude. And he don't submit back." In that case, you can probably go get yourself another husband. Biblically. Now, Brother Fleur just had a coronary. His heart just died within him. And he thought, now, there's this brown guy. His wife died 2 years ago. And now he's gone off on doctrine, teaching people they can divorce and go out. Now, wait a minute. Hold the phone. I'm not playing games with you. If you truly, in your heart, submit to that man, and he does not submit, first of all, he'll want to. God made him so it'll be a natural inclination for him to submit back. But if he does not submit back to you, you can biblically go get yourself another husband. You say, "How can I do that?" Because of this verse. "But if her husband be dead, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulterer, though she be married to another man." You said, "But he's not dead." He's going to be. Now, let me tell you something, friend. You're laughing, but I'm not. You're laughing, but I'm not. There is no telling how many funerals I have preached of men, Christian men, good men, who were so stubborn and demonically bullheaded and wickedly self-centered that had a wife that truly in her heart submitted to them, and they wouldn't submit back to them, and God killed them. I preached their funerals. Now you listen to me, sir. The greatest treasure that a man ever had on planet Earth is a sweet Christian wife who's given her heart to her husband. That is your portion in this life. And if you've got a wife that does that, buddy boy, you better listen to Brother Brown. You better submit back to her, because if you don't, late some night, you're going to wrap your little Ford around somebody's oak tree, and God's going to snatch you to heaven prematurely, and you're going to look down from heaven about 2.5 years after you get killed, after God kills you, and you're going to see your wife living with another Christian man that does love the Lord and will submit to her, that's more handsome than you, got more money than you, and a whole lot smarter than you, and living in your house, and riding your car, may even be wearing your clothes, who knows? And I want to tell you something. You're going to look down and see him, and you're going to realize what an idiot you've been. Now, fellas, I'm not playing games with you. You listen to this Baptist preacher. There's men in this room right now already in danger, and more than one. Oh, you better believe, oh. There's men right now in this room in danger because you already have a wife that has submitted to you more than you have submitted to her. Sir, you have violated God's law of nature, not just His Word. Don't share. You came against His Word, but you came against the nature that God built inside of you. God made it so it'd be easy and sweet and natural for you to submit back to that woman and become everything that woman wants you to be and love that woman. And you didn't do it because you're so demonically bullheaded and self-centered and stubborn and wickedly wrong! God will kill you, sir. I'd be afraid to get in your car and ride home with you after service tonight. You better listen to Brother Brown. I'm not playing games. I know what I'm talking about. I've been preaching 48 years. There's no telling how many men I buried who had good godly wives and they submitted to them. Oh, the congregation didn't know it. But you see, they don't sit in offices and listen to stories like I do. They don't know what's behind the scene like I do. Now listen. I'm trying to tell you something. I got my finger on the button tonight to push to turn any marriage. Look, and I'm going to tell you, there's people in this room been married 10, 20, 30, 40, and more years. And you ain't never had the love and the presence of joy in your marriage that God wanted you to have, and you know it. You just didn't know what was wrong, did you? Let me tell you something, lady. You have worried and been bothered because there was a love your husband should have given you that he really never has. Oh, we're superficial. I mean, you're kind of like a couple. Somebody was telling about a couple, and the wife said to the husband, "Honey, look over there at that couple. Look at them. You can just look at them and tell they've got a good marriage." And the man looked back at his wife and said, "Don't be so sure. They may be thinking the same thing about us." Let me tell you something, friend. I'm for the shout and I'm for the glory. But I didn't ride in your load of pumpkins this afternoon. I walk in and out of fundamental churches all over America like you walk from room to room. And I'm here to promise you something. I've found out something. All that glitters is not gold in a church like this. I said all that glitters is not gold in a church like this. And I'm going to tell you why your husband has never loved you like he should. He's never loved you like he should, lady, because he can't. Because a man cannot love a woman any more than the degree to which he can submit to her. And he cannot submit to her any more than the degree she first submits to him. So you got your husband locked out of your heart. And you got your husband locked out of that pure, full love. Look, all over America, we're seeing miracles. All over America, we're seeing people fall in love and discover a love that they never had before, even after raising a family and even grandchildren. I'll tell you something. For 39 years, my wife and I was on a honeymoon. For 39 years, we courted every week. For 39 years, we'd ride down the road holding hands. We hired babysitters when we didn't have money to pay them because we loved each other and kept that thing alive. And I loved that. Look, I've got 7 children. I'll give you the telephone number of either one of them and you call them and they'll tell you in your sweet ear tonight. They're scattered from Tanzania, Africa as missionaries to California on staff for churches out there. And I'll tell you something. I'll give you their telephone number. You call them and they'll say to you, "My mother couldn't even let my daddy know anything she ever wanted to get or to any place to go or anything to have. If he even suspicioned she wanted anything, it didn't matter how big it was, he'd get it for her. And if he didn't have the money, he'd go borrow the money and get it for her. And he put her name on the check and fussed at her because she wouldn't buy more herself. I dare you. I dare you to do it. I dare you to call him and ask him. And I'm going to tell you something right now. 24 months ago, this month, she went to heaven, the blaze of glory. But I'll tell you this right now. You listen to me. I've got my finger on the button. And it's the only thing that's going to work. Nothing else is going to work. Number two. Let's look at this. Notice the second thing in Ephesians, after it talks to husbands and wives, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then it says in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Notice, hello, it says, children, submit to your parents, and when they do, the parent will want to submit back. Matter of fact, in most cases, they can't help it. I came in one day, and I'm telling you, my Daniel had his ball in glove. He said, Dad, would you play some catch with me? He always loves sports. He's 8 years old. I said, son, I'd love to. And maybe when I get home this evening, I can. But I got to go soul winning. I've been in a hurry. I got some people waiting. And he said, okay, it's fine. And I went up and I went in my room to change clothes. And as I walked through the door, I reached back to close the door. And he had followed me up. And he was leaning against the door like this with his ball in glove. He said, Daddy, it's okay. He said, you spend more time with me than any daddy, any boy does have a daddy in the world. You spend more time with our family. What other daddy takes a whole day a week off with his family? My wife taught all seven of them all the way through, all 12 grades. She had seven and seven grades at one time, and she taught them all the way through. And we just take a day a week off. We went and built memories, and we squeezed all the juice out of life with our family. And he said, Dad, what other daddy in the world takes all day, a day a week with his family? You spend more time with me and this family than any daddy in the world. You're the best dad in the world, and you do pitch ball with me, and you'll probably preach a pitch this evening if you have time, and if you don't have time, you'll pitch this week sometime, because you're a good daddy. And besides that, ball is not near as important as soul winning. What am I going to do with him? I can't whip him. He hasn't done anything wrong. How many of you men know what I'm going to do with a kid like that? Raise your hand. You know what I'm going to do with him. I didn't put on my dress pants. I put on my jeans. And I got out there and I pitched ball. I didn't even go see the wicked sinners. I let him go to hell. And he made me. He forced me. I came in one day, and my Joanna, she was 4 years old. We always called her Chihuahua. She's the littlest thing. She's still only 4'10" tall. By the way, she was the only one of my children that couldn't have a baby. Everybody else had a baby, and they were celebrating, and Joanna was so grieved. 32 years old, lost 5 in a row. Long she ever carried one was 9 weeks. She called and said, Dad, please, pray God will take this out of my heart to want a baby, or else give me a baby. We got to praying. I mean, we got serious praying. And did you know that 3 months ago, she gave birth to, are you ready for this? After waiting all those years, she gave birth to twin girls. One of them weighed 5 pounds, the other 5'8". Natural birth. She went home 48 hours after they were born. They're gaining weight like crazy, and are we having a celebration? But I want to tell you, she's a little short thing, about that tall, married to Jeremy Coburnett, vice president of Golden State Baptist College in Santa Clara, California. And so she said, when I came in, and we called her Chihuahua because she never shut up. Okay, and Joanna came to me. She said, now, Dad, little thing, big as a peanut, said, now, Dad, Mama says you're going soul winning. I said, yes, ma'am, I am. Don't you think it's about my turn? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. I think your turn's up. Got a problem. What's that, Dad? I said, the problem is I'm going to see a drunk today, and the table's going to be sitting full of beer. She went, ooh. I said, the language's going to be bad. I'm afraid. Honey, I don't know what I'm going to get into. I don't think it'd be a very nice place for a little girl. Ooh. I think not. She said, okay, you could take me next time. I said, yeah, I'll take you next time. She said, it's okay, Dad. I said, thank you. I went upstairs. I got dressed in a hurry. I came down, getting ready to run out and get in the car. And I started out the door. There she sat with an Easter Sunday morning dress on, sitting there with her little ankles crossed, her hands in her lap, looking up at me. I stared down at her. She looked up. She said, I'll never forget it if I live to be 100 and die with Alzheimer's. Here's what she said. She said, now, Dad, don't think you have to take me soul winning just because I got dressed this way. She said, because she said, Dad, it's not a good time for a little girl to go, because you're going where they cuss and drink beer. Little girls ought not be around that. I'm staring at her. She said, another time would be better. And I certainly understand. However, you have been known to change your mind. And in case, she said, in case this is one of those times, I didn't want you to have to wait till I got dressed. I just want to be ready. So, just in case. Hey, what are you going to do with a kid like that? You can't whip them. They haven't done anything wrong. How many of you ladies know what you're going to do with a kid like that? Raise your hand. You're going to change your plan. Look, I let the drunks go to hell. I went to see Charlie 60s and took her. And the only reason she wanted to go anyway is to get an ice cream cone. They all did, you know. And but hey, she forced me. She made me. I came in one day. Rachel was 18. She said, Daniel, you said when we turned 18 we could drive out of town. I said, yes, ma'am, that's what I said. She said, I'm 18. I'd like to run up to Cedar Rapids and pick up something. It's 60 miles up there. And we're out in the country. Way out in the country. I said, well, honey, I said you could drive out of town when you turned 18. The problem is we're 1 hour before dark on a Friday night. You got an hour and a half of darkness coming back. And I said, honey, every drunk in three counties is going to be out there on the road. And besides that, there are guys and men out there, perverts, that just look for pretty little teenage girls like you. Honey, and I just don't know. And she said, Dad, if you don't want me to go, I won't go. But I'll leave right away. I'll be real careful. And if you... I stopped. I said, well, okay, hurry up. Get gone so you won't have so much darkness. Oh, it tickled her to death. She ran upstairs. She got some things ready. She came back through. I'm pouring cereal or something in the kitchen. She says, is it okay, Dad? You sure it's okay? I said, yeah. She went and got something else ready, and she got this, and she's going to take this. And she came back through. She said, are you sure it's okay, Daddy? I said, yes, it's okay. And she got some other things ready, and she came back, and she said, Dad, are you sure it's okay? I said, girl, don't you think I got enough guts to say no to you when I want to? She said, I know you do. I said, well, why do you keep asking me when I have told you you can go? She said, I'll tell you exactly why I keep asking you. I keep asking you because I don't want to sit in a wheelchair with both of my legs cut off for the rest of my life from a car wreck I'd have never been in because I pushed a daddy to do what he didn't feel led for me to do. And I stared at her. And I said, Joanna, Daddy loves you. She said, Daddy, I love you. I'd have let that girl drive to Colorado. I'd have let that girl drive to Florida. I'd have let her do things I probably shouldn't have let her do. I totally yielded to her and submitted to her. And there's not a daddy or a mother in this room tonight that don't identify with what I'm saying. Let me tell you something. Joanna, that little four-year-old, and by the way, I didn't tell you the whole story. She tickled her to death. And I said, okay, let's go. And we got out there and had to put 5 Sears and Roebuck's catalogs on the front seat to buckle her in so she could at least see over the dash. And I started the car. She was tickled. She talked me into it. We weren't going to go see the drunks. We was going to go see the Jolly 60s. And boy, I started the car up and she's just as happy. And I backed out of the garage. I was kind of provoked. I thought she forced me to do this. And I backed out of the garage. And as Diane, my wife, was out there planting garden the spring of the year, radishes and lettuces. And she's down that black aisle of dirt with her knees and her hoe. And when she heard that car start up, she come roaring over and set her hoe down beside the garage. And as we backed out, she was looking at Joanna and smiling. I looked at Joanna and said, what's your mama grinning so funny for? She said, because mama told me how to get it done. Now, let me tell you something, buddy. Mama knew how to get it done. Because mama had already got it done with me. You see, mama knew the biblical way to affect a man or any authority. And the biblical way is not nag, nag, push, push, fuss, fuss, throw a fit, sulk, pout, poochy lip. No. The biblical way to get it done is to submit, and mama had already got it done with me. Now she's teaching her little daughters and sons how to get it done with me. And it's working. And by the way, they're all married now and as happy as a coon in the cornfield with a hound dog's hide. And they just, their husbands eat them up, love them to death. And they love their husbands to death and they love their wives to death. And they're in a heaven on earth because they found the answer. The subordinate submits first. Mama taught, got it done with me, and mama taught them how to get it done. Let me tell you something. I want every young person in this room, 19 years of age and under, all the way down to 5 years old, that's not married yet, to stand up. Bunch of them, wasn't it? Look at me, teenagers. I'm your friend. And I got something to say to you tonight. Some of you are raising bad parents. Some of you are not bringing up your parents in the way they should go. Some of you are making devils out of your daddies and witches out of your mother. And I know what you're thinking. Okay, preach, come on, lay it on me. But what you don't know, you go home with me and you see my mama get up and sing in the choir. Oh, just have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And then she goes home and she could strangle me. She's as mean as a two-headed rattlesnake. And I mean she loses her cool and loses her temper. And my daddy gets ill at me and they don't even act Christian. I'm going to shock you. You're probably right. And I don't condone it. And it don't matter what you do wrong. They have no right to have that spirit and that attitude. You're right. But you caused it. You caused it. You're to blame. You pushed on them. And they have a nature to push back. And what you don't know is, you're in for a rough ride in life. Not just now. It's going to get worse. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And what's really bad is you're going to leave home someday, honorable or dishonorable. But when you do, you're going to get married. And when you get married, you're going to repeat the same dirty, low-down scoundrel spirit and attitude that you've got now. Now look at me. I double dog dare you young men to go to your daddy tomorrow or your mother and say, Dad, look, this is not rock and roll. It's not even Christian rock. But let me ask you a question. Do you think a child of God should listen to that? If you don't, I'll pitch it. Dad, I want to be in submission. Honest, I do. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Hey, look. I was preaching in Florida, and that little Joanna, little Chihuahua, she had gotten saved. After that, she had gotten saved. But you know what? She was my secretary at 15, carrying a full secretarial load in a church running hundreds, and tested out. When she was in seventh grade, she tested out independent standardized testing with no briefing, nobody around her, A++, second year of college. She was genius. But now listen to me. I'm in Florida. She's in Iowa. She called and said, Dad, that last church you was in down south, I was in Georgia somewhere. She said, you brought home a CD. I said, honey, I don't know if it's fit to a hound dog to listen to or not. I didn't listen to it. They hand me these music tapes. I don't know. I don't listen to them. She said, well, I did listen to it. I said, that's fine. She said, Dad, she said, most of the songs on that tape you'd love to have in your pulpit. But she said, there's a couple of them that you wouldn't. And she said, I want to ask you a question. May I listen to that if I skip over the bad ones? Now, you know, look at me, teenager. Before I tell you what I told that young lady, let me remind you that here's a girl that has called me 1,500 miles away to ask permission to do something she could have done 50 times and I'd have never known she did it. She could have listened to rock and roll 50 times, and I'd have never known she did. She drove the car to and from the church. She could have gotten the car and listened to what she wanted to. And I'd have never known it, but she's called me 1,500 miles away to ask me permission to listen to that if she skipped over the contemporary boogie-woogie Southern gospel songs. Now listen to me. Now with that in mind, you know what I told her? Honey, you got the Holy Spirit as well as I do. You just ask God what he'd have you listen to about that, and it'll be all right. And I forgot it. And I know what you're thinking. Mom, did you hear that? Did you hear? He told his daughter she could just ask God to lead her in what she listened to. Yes, you little peanut brain, you, but you look up here at this preacher. If you were as submitted to your mother and daddy as that girl was to me, they wouldn't worry about what you listened to either. As a matter of fact, if these young people go home tonight and in their heart really submit to you, parents, you better watch what you're doing, parents. You might start letting them do things you shouldn't let them do. I mean, you'll really swing the pendulum. You'll get liberal. By the way, teenagers, I dare you. Well, I know. You say, well, my daddy, he don't even act Christian. You may be right, and I don't condone it, but you caused it. I dare you. I dare you girls. I dare you girls to go to your daddy in the morning and say, Dad, now look, you're a man, I'm a woman, and men and women don't think like men, and say amen to that. And Dad, you even know what Mom don't know. And your daddy does know what your mother does not know about modesty. But Dad, I want to ask you a question. Is this dress too low cut right here? Dad, the way I'm wearing this, would this cause some boy, some teenage boy or man, to think thoughts that are not Sunday school thoughts? And how about the length? Is that a little too short? Now, I'm going to sit down, Dad. When I sit down here, let me ask you a question. Would that provoke undue eyes from men to be attracted to my anatomy? And besides that, Dad, now look at me. I'm going to stand sideways. Is this thing so tight that it unduly emphasizes the contour of my anatomy? Now, Dad, look, you're a man. I'll never know how men think. And by the way, you won't, young ladies. You'll live and die and never know. And if we could put a man's brain inside of you for 5 minutes and inside of your mother, too, we'd solve every modesty problem in the United States of America. It'd scare you women to death. And I'll tell you another thing, mamas. You take your little daughter, I mean your little 2-year-old and 3-year-old, and stick them out there in a little play swimming pool in the front yard, jumping in and out the water, with about enough clothes on to make a pair of leggings for a hummingbird. And perverts driving up and down the road. Look, you ought to wheel your brain to the Smithsonian Institute for observation after you. You're going to look out and find that little thing gone. If you knew what those perverts said in that X-rated hellhole down yonder and looked at, it'd scare you to death to do that. Now look, Abby. Girls, I dare you. Just see what happens. Why wouldn't you? You're afraid of having to submit. You say, well, what if he's overly? You let God and him decide what overly is. Trust the man in the house. I dare you! Well, I know what you're thinking. I'm a preacher. That works good for you because you're a preacher. And you preachers and deacons, yeah, that's great. But my daddy's a drunk. And he don't go to church. So what are you going to do with me? Same thing I'm going to do with the rest of them. She came to church. She rode a bus. She came to church, she rode a bus, she got right with God, and when she got right with God, she adopted some better role models than she had at home, and she started living for God, but she had a burden for her daddy, and she had a burden for her mother, and she had the preacher praying, and one day, glory to God, the wife of the man called and said, my husband wants to talk to the preacher. Oh, tickled him to death. He went down there, going to win him to God. She said, he's in the back room, wants to talk private. He went in the back room and sat down, and he said, preacher, sit down. Preacher, sit down. And he said, preacher, you're causing trouble for me. He said, what have I done? He said, well, look, you're causing trouble for me. And I don't appreciate it. I don't care if my daughter goes down there. And I was for you guys, or I'd never let her go. And I really don't want her to stop, because I think you're good people and all that. But you're causing trouble for me. He said, what have I done? He said, I'll tell you exactly what you've done. You took my daughter down there, and you taught her that I was to be the one to approve of who she dated, who she liked. You told her I was to be the one approve of where she worked and where she didn't work. That I was to be the one to approve of where she went to college or not go to college. Preacher, I don't know anything about this stuff. What am I going to do? You're causing trouble. He said, well, I think I can help you with your problem. The Bible says here in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And won the man to God. And he got born again and went to heaven. You know why? had a daughter that submitted. It'll work with anybody. It'll work anytime. It'll work any place. And yes, it will work with your daddy. It'll work with your mother. And look at me, teenagers. I didn't come down here to make you my enemy. I love you. I had 5 teenagers at one time in my home. I love teenagers. And you think I'm a bald-headed prehistoric fossil, but I'm still young enough to remember what it's like to be a teenager. And I've raised some, and I'm your friend. I'm not your enemy. I said, I'm not your enemy. I love you, and I'm trying to help you. Listen to me. Some of you could discover a joy and a liberty and a new spirit in your house that you don't have. And then go on to repeat that in your own marriage and have a heaven on earth. If you just do what you promised God at the beginning of the service to do, you may be seated. The parent-child relationship. We've got to get some heart in this thing. We've got to get some heart in this thing. I was busy as a one-arm paper hanger one morning there at the church. I mean, it was a weekday morning. I was had more going than Carter's got liver peeled. And Daniel called me. He was 15 years old. He said, Dad, I just had a thought. I thought, well, it's a wonderful thing when a 15-year-old boy has a thought, you know. And he said, no, I'm serious. I just had a thought. I said, what is it? He said, Daddy, I have never been golfing in my life. I said, well, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. I've never been golfing in my life either. And a matter of fact, to be honest with you, I'm reporting to you tonight, I wished I'd never gone. I hate golf. It's an ungodly game. It's a wicked game. It's a demonic game. It's a satanic game because they don't mow the grass where my ball falls. They grow corn and beans where my ball falls and pretty little ponds where the ball goes ka-plop. But where everybody else plays, they have nice fairways where their ball falls. They discriminate against me. I hate it. He said, Dad, now look, someday on your day off, I know you couldn't right away, but someday on your day off, would you take me golfing? I mean, that's all I ask. He said, you would, pitiful little pleader. I said, I will. As a matter of fact, be ready in 20 minutes. I'll be home in 15. We're going golfing. I don't know where they play golf. We'll find the place. We'll rent the cart. We'll do whatever they do. We'll rent the clubs. He said, what? I said, you heard me, boy. Get ready. You ain't got but 20 minutes to get ready. I walked in the house 15 minutes later. My wife said, come here to me. I walked over. I said, what's up? She said, you have tore that boy all to pieces. I said, what'd I do? She said, he came to me with tears in his eyes. I said, I can't believe what my daddy just did. She said, I said, what do you do, honey? I said, my daddy's too busy to do anything at home. And just because I called him and asked him, he's going to be here in 15 minutes and get ready and take me golfing. I'm going to tell you something, parents and teenagers, we're going to have to get some heart back in this thing of raising children. We're going to have to get together. And you know what revival is, Brother McBride? You know what revival is? Revival is when somebody turns the heart of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. That's when revival is going to come, according to the New Testament and the forerunner of Jesus, who was John the Baptist. It ain't going to come until it happens. Now listen, we can preach and pray and shout and cry and fast and win every soul in the county. And we can preach on sin and hell hot and heaven real and death sure. But we're not going to have any revival in this church tonight until we get children and their parents together on the same page, and until we obey a sweet spirit of submission, starting with the authority, starting with the subordinate, which is the child, and then the parent will want to submit back, and a heavenly relationship will ensue. I done told you something now. And you know I have. I said I done told you something, and you know that I have. Number 3, the employer-employee relationship. Look at it here, verse number 3. Servants, be obedient to them that are masters according to the flesh. And it talks about that, and then it speaks to the authority, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Look up at me! If the subordinate submits first, magic happens in the workplace. And it don't matter whether that boss is a cocktail-sipping, casino-going, womanizing devil. It'll still work. Look, I had a lady in my church. She had an important job. big job, big bucks, probably six-digit figure. She had her own office. She goofed. She made a bad decision. They called a board meeting. She'd heard this true. She said, I knew my job was on the line. She said, when they filed in, I just stood up and said, look, I'm going to call the meeting to order. Well, they looked at her like, la-di-da. So you're not real authority to call the meeting to order. Now watch this. Watch it. She said, look, let's just save time. I know why you're here. You're here because you hired somebody and gave them an office to do a job, and they didn't do it. You hired a goof-off. You hired somebody that dropped the ball and could have cost this corporation their existence in a millions of dollars lawsuit. And she let them know in no uncertain terms, I wouldn't blame you if you fired me and got somebody that'd be more responsible. They just stared at her. There's a world out there that don't know how to handle that. There's a world out there that never hears that. They got restless. I said, what did they do? She said, well, they just stood there a minute and kind of looked at each other. And finally, one of the ladies spoke up and said, well, now, I don't think any of us would say it was all your fault. She said, no, it don't matter who else is involved. My office, my decision, I'm in charge of this. It's all my fault. No, that's not all your fault. She said, it's all my fault. One of the men said, now, none of us came here to tell. All of a sudden, the people that came to fire her are now taking up for her. All of a sudden, the people that came to put her out of her six-digit job is now waiting and ready to defend her. And by the way, she's still working there. Charlie Frymouth is the best soul winner in my church. He's like a bird dog. I mean, you turn him loose, you won't even get to church. He's just looking for people everywhere. He's talking to everybody about the Lord. He's worked bus routes 25 years in my church. Children went to a Christian college. Charlie Frymouth is purchasing the agent for United Technologies. They make dashes and side panel car parts for GM and other suppliers. And he has at his disposal a Learjet. He can pick up the phone. And a Learjet will fly 5 pounds of little screws in for a special order on side panels. And if he don't call in time, the line shuts down. You're talking about high-pressure job. Well, he goofed. Line shut down. Cost big bucks. He got word that the big man from Detroit was coming down to talk to him. He knew his job was on the line. He knew the truth I'm sharing with you. Told his secretary, says, buzz me when he gets here. In a little bit, she buzzed him and said, Mr. So-and-so just flew in from Detroit, wants to meet you. He said, send him in. When he walked in, he stood up and said, sir, sit down. I glared at him. Sit down. He said, look, you didn't have to fly from Detroit down here. You could have just fired me from up there. You don't hire men and pay them what you pay me to make stupid mistakes like this. I didn't mean to do wrong, but I did wrong. And you don't hire people on good intentions and pay them on good intentions. You pay them for performance. Sir, I wouldn't blame you a bit if you got somebody in here that'd do the job instead of goofing. God just stared at him. I said, Charlie, what did he say? He said he just mumbled around a little bit, stood up and said, Charlie, you've been making money for this company for years. Keep up the good work. Walked out the door, got on his jet, and flew back to Detroit. And Charlie retired from there last year. Went out and bought the biggest Hummer to make the day he retired. Yeah. You know why? Ecclesiastes 10 said, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great anger. I'm telling people in this room how you can climb the corporate ladder. I'm telling people in this room how you can make a whole lot more money. I'm telling people in this room how you can make tons more money and give more to God's work. Say amen, Brother Tim. It worked. Look, I have people all over America coming to me saying, preacher, it works, it works. I say, hello, it's the Bible. Of course it works. We just don't obey the Word of God. We just don't obey. Last but not least, and I'm done now. Good night. Time to quit. Let me give you this. I'd have quit 30 minutes ago, but you looked so interested. I give you this, and I'm done. The God-child of God relationship. Did you know my Lord knelt down in front of Peter and took a towel and girded himself and said, I'm going to wash your feet because I didn't come to be served. I came to serve the Son of the living God. God enrobed in human flesh said, I'm coming to serve And he wants to serve you tonight. He wants to take a towel. He wants to step over the battlement of glory and come down and be your servant and submit to you. But you're the subordinate. You got to submit first. Now, let me tell you this. A couple of years ago, some property came. Two-thirds of a city block came for sale all around us. We've prayed for it for years. Now it's for sale. Good news. Bad news. Economy got so we couldn't buy it. I mean, we couldn't buy it. We was up to our beak. We're just like you. Did the economy affect you guys down here any? No. No. Well, I'm glad Florida's like Iowa. And I mean, you know, it got us. But the men got to preach. We prayed for this for years. I said, yeah, I know. But let me tell you something, guys. It's easy for you to be a cheerleader. Yay, yay, the gang's all here. Let's go buy it. But the treasurer don't call you at 12:30 on Sunday night to tell you you can't pay bills in the morning. He calls me. Say amen, Brother Fleur. And I said, fellas, look, there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. And I'm afraid this one falls on the foolish side. But the church wanted it. And I got to praying about it. And one Sunday night, I led that church to vote to buy that property, scared the living fire out of me. And I told them, unanimous vote, no negative discussion, opened it up for discussion. Not one person had a negative thing. Unanimous vote, nobody against it. And I told them, I said, folks, you're an idiot to vote for this. And I'm an idiot to bring it up. And they laughed. That's the kind of relationship we had. And then I preached. Now, I've got to tell you something. Then I preached on going into Canaan's land. And I said, the walls were too high. The giants were too big. But it was a land of milk and honey. And they didn't have the wherewithal to get in. But here's what they said. Joshua and Caleb steeled those rebellious devils. And here's what he said. They said to them, only if the Lord be pleased with us. Only if the Lord be pleased with us. I'm preaching this now, see, after we voted. And then I said something that shocked me. I said something I didn't intend to say. But the Holy Ghost led me to say it. I said, folks, I believe the Lord is pleased with me sometime. But I said, too often, God's not pleased with me. And I know it. I said, I'm in a mess. I've led this church to buy what we can't pay for. This could sink our ministry of 35 years. I said, I'm in a mess. And our only hope, our only ghost of a chance out of this is if the Lord be pleased with us. I said, now, I don't know what you're going to do. That's your business. But I know what I'm going to do. I'm bumping the altar right now. And I'm going to ask God to be more pleased with me than he's ever been in my life. And with that, I dropped on the altar. When I did, they covered me up. I mean, look, I looked up. We were having a revival. I didn't pray as long as I wanted to. I just had time to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Often you're not pleased with me, and I know it. There's times I should win souls, and I don't do it. There's times I should pray or pray longer, and I don't do it. There's times, Lord, I should discipline my tongue, and I don't do it, my spirit, and I don't do it. God, forgive me. I want you to be pleased with me. I'm in a mess, God. And the only way out of this is for me to submit to you, and I want you to forgive me. I looked around. I said, good night. I'm going to have to conduct this revival. I'll have to finish getting right with God later. So I got up. Now, honest, hey, watch it. I'm kneeling right here, about this far from the pulpit. I'm kneeling like this. When I look up and see all these people, I think, I better go up and conduct this invitation. And when I stood up, somebody tapped me on the shoulder. I looked right around into a man's face that close. He said, Brother Brown, visitor. Only been there one time before. Old farmer. He said, Brother Brown? I said, yes, sir. He said, could I just give a testimony about what God can do for you when you yield to him? Well, I knew he was a Christian. I'm a little reluctant to turn my pulpit over to visitors, but I knew he was a good man. And I said, yeah, I'll be fine. So I got up the invitation, and I told the people what he wanted to do. So Brother So-and-so is going to come, and he got up. Well, I just want to tell you what God did for me. God gave me a little bit, and I started tithing and doing. And boy, I'll tell you what, and here's what God did for me. And I just thought I'd share that with you. And I'm sitting there thinking, whoopee. Yeah, it's exciting. All I could think about was those hundreds of thousands of dollars. So he started away from the pulpit, and I'm thinking, well, glory to God. He got about four steps. Oh, he said, I forgot to tell you what I really came up here to tell you. When the invitation here, God laid on my heart to give you half of everything you just voted to spend. And in 48 hours, it was in our treasury. In 48 hours, it was in our treasury. He lived on the other side of the United States, had it wired back, put it right in our treasury in less than 48 hours. Because one low down, good for nothing, sorry preacher decided he's going to yield and submit to God. Let me tell you something. If you had any clue what God wanted to do in your marriage, if you had any clue, teenager, what God wanted to do in your life, and parents, what God wanted to do in your life, if you had any clue what God wanted to give you on your job, if you had any clue how much money you could really make, if you had any clue what God wanted to do for you and your children and your marriage and your home and your church, if you had any clue, you'd be climbing over pews, screaming, crying, and drop down here and say, oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, one last little detail. Remember what you promised God? What are you going to do now? You going to smear that back in God's face? What are you going to do now? Are you going to say, God, I did promise that. I did make that vow. But dear God, I didn't know, watch me now, I didn't know that the preacher's going to preach on this. So God, I'm going to just smack this back in your face and sorry, God, I'm not interested. Do you have enough brass to not be afraid to get in your car and drive home after taking that attitude, after you raised your hand and said, dear God, whatever you show me in that King James Bible, I will obey and I will adjust my life accordingly starting tonight. And do you think we've got to sing 32 verses, some tear-jerking song, get you all emotionally worked up so you come down here and get on an altar? If you do, you stay in your stinking pew. We don't want you down here. You ain't got enough spirituality to blow the fuzz off a peanut. You're going to be ashamed. You wouldn't live for God anyway. So stay out from down here. But in your heart, if you made that vow to God and you meant it, you say, well, I'll just get right with God in my seat. No, you won't. God won't let you. If you got so much pride you can't get down here and get on this altar, you'll rot in your seat before you never get right with God. You say, well, we can't all get on the altar. You get as far as you can get and you start getting.